You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Thrive. In no way did I ever think I would ever be up here. You know, it's kind of funny. Back when I was like 16, I had no idea what I wanted to do with my life. One second I wanted to probably do some form of biochem, and the next second I wanted to be a lawyer, and now I'm here. So I never would have thought I would ever be here giving a sermon, let alone wanting to be a pastor, getting my master of divinity. Just never thought I would do it. So thanks for being along for the ride, I guess. So I'm going to be discussing Genesis chapter 3 with you guys today. Like I said, I'm Kellen Hicks. I'm a pastoral intern here. John gave me the opportunity to share this with you guys today, the start of the Woven series here at Thrive. And, you know, it's really funny because when he came to me and he was like, Kellen, for your internship, you need to, you know, give a sermon. And he was telling me that I have Genesis 3, or I could choose next week's sermon, which, spoiler, is Isaiah. And I don't know if there's a simpler choice to be made there. I'm not delving into Isaiah, so I'll take Genesis. But the funniest part about it was, what am I even supposed to do with Genesis 3? Like, we've kind of all read it before. It's the idea that, you know, the serpent gets cursed, Adam and Eve, the fall of humanity, they eat from the tree, and, you know, what more is there? Childbirth and curse to, you know, get food from the land, right? Well, the more I researched this bit of scripture, the more I kind of realized how important it is to really highlight the story of humanity throughout the story of Adam and Eve. So with that being said, let's get into it. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat from any of the tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat off the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat off the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that it was, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Oh, I lost my place. "They sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman who you gave to me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate.' Then God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" So that being said, there's three main points that we're going to be talking about from Genesis 3 today. The first one is, did God really say? The second one, where are you? And he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. So to begin, did God really say, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Notice who sows the first doubt here. Who talks about God first in this abstract way. The serpent is crafty, as the text says. Behind that English translation is the Hebrew word arum. And in Genesis 3, there's a pretty interesting wordplay that's happening between the word arum, the craftiness of the serpent, and the word naked, which is the root of that word, or uncovered for how Adam and Eve were in the garden. Tim Mackey states, Adam was physically uncovered innocent, vulnerable, open, unguarded. But for the serpent, he was mentally uncovered, calculating, able to see what others don't, shrewd in manipulative ways. The dichotomy is between the innocence and the intentions for evil. Innocence and deceptions both collide when Eve speaks with the serpent. Talk about being crafty, right? You know, the thought of all I have to do is get Adam and Eve to believe this thought about God, or better yet, get Eve caught up in her own thoughts about God. Make God an object to be inspected and questioned, right? You see, Genesis 3 isn't just about eating the forbidden fruit and the punishment to come. No, it's much more than a distant parental figure just punishing his children, you know, God. The story is about Adam and Eve believing the crafty lie that God was holding out on them, keeping the good things of the world for himself and only giving to Adam and Eve the bad things or the things that are less desired. This leads to eating the fruit off the tree in the garden and somehow believing that maybe there is something better than what God's plan is. I'm sure we've all had the thoughts in our head like, well, if I just work really hard, if I just pull myself up by my bootstraps, if I just get a good paying job, get this degree, and just make a really good, strong effort for my life, that maybe I'll succeed, you know? Or maybe you have this pessimistic voice in your mind that's kind of discussing like, well, why try? Why try to establish a relationship with God? He knows me and he just doesn't want me. What if I told you that these thoughts that we all have been around since the garden? They're not original to us. I kind of hate to speak so candidly, but we all do that. We trust ourselves more than God. We trust the things we see more than we trust God himself. We trust the things we feel like we can control. We trust the things that are our own plans, lean on our own understanding. But we see in Proverbs, it even says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. The story begins with mistrust in God's word, believing that he is working against us, working in his jealousy to strike down what we believe is good. The story continues with Eve. She says, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God said, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What I find really funny is Adam and Eve are already like God. They were created in God's image already. So they chose what they thought would get them ahead. They decided to choose to trust this interloper's word in the garden over the word of God. Tell me, how many times have we found ourselves choosing between what we know God would likely want from us, the things that we know that would probably be good for us long term, you know, the decisions that we make that work against our brothers and sisters, we decide to make those over the choices of God, right? So we choose this more exciting, less safe path because somehow we feel like it's even better than what God has for us. We're constantly choosing between what we feel is best for us and what God wants for us. But we feel like will get us ahead, right? A great example of this story, by the way, is immediately what takes place after Adam and Eve with the sons of Cain and Abel. We'll get into it. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Guys, God didn't reject Cain just because God prefers meat over vegetables. That's a very human way of thinking. No, it was the fact that God knows both of their hearts. You see, he looked on Cain's offering because downcast because Cain's offering came from a place of obligation. Abel's offering came from a place of worship. God looks to the heart of the believer. Abel's offering was made from a position of faith and trust in the Lord and dependence on his promise. But Cain's offering came from a feeling of, from himself, his feeling of obligation, his own pride rather than trust in the Lord. Cain tries to justify his own greed and then is jealous of the favor his brother receives. For proof, Abel brought the firstborn, the fat portions, the best parts of his harvest to the Lord. While Cain only brought, well, what does it say? Some of the fruit of the ground. It's showing the dichotomy between the two brothers' hearts. And just like in Eden, the story of the two brothers confronts us with the same truth. When we offer God anything less than our whole selves, we end up writing our own stories instead of God letting it hit, instead of letting God write his through us. We can see once Adam and Eve rebel against God, they start to use their own rationality to justify why it happened. The woman you made me gave it to me, said Adam. And the serpent told me, Eve claimed. He's to blame, she's to blame, everyone else is to blame but ourselves. We justify our selfish desires and cloak them in rationalizing, or rational lies, we could really call them. Not to step in it a little too much, but again, like, Christianity is used as a justification for these like hyper political stances that we take. We use religion to like a different end, right? So we use it to gain power and justify our greed. When we do this, we need to realize that no matter how hard we try, like we are all Eve's children. We choose to believe fictitious stories rather than choosing the story that's been woven into the fabric of God. God's story. We really are like Eve. When someone says, did God really say, we think we need to defend God or add to the word of God. This is how Eve responds to the serpent. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. In God's original word to Adam, he said, do not eat from the tree in Genesis 2. He didn't say you couldn't touch it, but Eve adds to the command of God here. It's very similar, actually, to how the Pharisees back in Jesus' day would make these things called hedges around the 613 laws of the Mosaic Law. They would essentially create check steps to keep you in distance between the law and what they think you should be doing. So it was a bunch of additional rules that would keep you from breaking the law. If you broke one of those, you would still be safe, right? But Jesus said what actually happens is the opposite. In Mark 7, he critiques the Pharisees. He says, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Adding to God's word actually takes away from it. It reduces it. Assumes that God needs help with what he needs to say. By changing the word of God, Eve is allowing the serpent to alter her understanding of God's motivations, ultimately culminating in the fall of humanity, a belief that through our own efforts, we can earn the power of God, rather than believing in him and his promise that he once was best for us out of his love, even when we defer on what that actually is or what it looks like. The story continues in chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Guys, what happens here when Adam and Eve ate from the tree and their eyes were open? They realize they were naked. Here it is again, naked. It continues to appear throughout the text. We see before that the nakedness of Adam and Eve in the garden was one of innocence before they were tempted. Living on the faith in God's word, but now we see a different kind of nakedness. their nakedness, you remember that root word arum? It changes to the same connotation of the craftiness of the serpent. We see this by their actions. The very first thing that Adam and Eve do, once they eat from the tree, they cover themselves in clothes. The covering represents their distance from God. Their new form represents the concept that Adam and Eve now understood that they were naked, living outside the will and comfort of God. The story of man's desires to live separate from God, living from what we think is best rather than loving and trusting in God's word, is not unique to Adam and Eve. Actually, this story is all over the New and Old Testament. It is the story of man. As God shows his concern by not walking away, but coming closer, he asks a question. He says, "Where are you?" So, but the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" It's the very first question that God asked Adam and Eve. Not because he didn't know where they were. Not because he was asking for a geographical location. Not because he was like, "Hey, Adam, can you send me your pin on Apple Maps so I can see where you are?" It wasn't any of that. No, God knew where they were. No, God was asking this question to highlight to them their spiritual condition. He was giving Adam the ability to realize where he was. Have you guys ever gotten a call? How many of us are parents in here, huh? You guys ever gotten a call at like 2 a.m. from your kid, and it's like the most scary thing you've ever been through in your whole life because you've got no idea what's going on? And the first thought in your head is not like, "Oh, how am I going to get everybody, how am I going to get them in trouble for what they did?" No, no, no. It's, "Are you safe? Are you okay?" Right? But humanity was not safe. Humanity was not okay. Humanity was now hiding alone, covering themselves, distancing themselves from the very one who walked with them in the garden. Abraham Heschel wrote, "God's special concern is not for the mighty and the successful, but for the lowly and the downtrodden, for the stranger and the poor, for the widow and the orphan." I think it's pretty safe to say that from Genesis 3 on, God's concern is on humanity's plight. Humanity as a sinner. Humanity as broken. Humanity as lost. "Where are you, Adam? Where are you?" Adam had experienced fellowship without fear, intimacy without insecurity, love without shame. Yet the moment sin entered, the man who was once free is now covering himself. Humanity in this moment chose hiding over healing, covering over confession, fig leaves over fellowship. The sad reality, guys, is that we're still doing the same thing today. We hear God walking towards us with grace abound to free us from the guilt and shame that we all have. Yet we hide behind our own modern day fig leaves. Well, what are those fig leaves? I'll tell you. Our own achievements, our great business success, how busy we are every day. Come on, I know there's some of us out there. How well we perform this thing we call spirituality, right? Our relationships, Christian ministries. Guys, we hide behind Christian ministries that we do for other people. Yet through these things, through our desires to be unseen, God still sees our brokenness. Yet he calls, "Where are you?" He doesn't say, "What have you done? Why did you fail?" But instead, "Where are you?" Before God deals with our sin, he invites us into his presence. Before God pronounces judgment, he offers relationship. Before God speaks law, he begins with a question that shows the grace. And just like Adam, we answer with fear, still running from our trespasses. This is how Adam responds. He said, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." We hid because our sin convinced us somehow that God's holiness is against us. We believed that God was rash and wanted to hold us down. And that sin ruptured the very trust we had completely in the Lord. The moment Adam and Eve decided that their wisdom was safer than God's word, the relationship fractured. The very intimacy that was once full of love is now feels like danger. So God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Notice here, God didn't condemn Adam. Rather, he invited Adam to confess what Adam had done. He gave him room to come out of hiding. But instead of repenting, we see the same pattern of self-justification that echoes through the entire story of Scripture, and even us today. Humanity is still hiding behind our own desires for glory, behind our own pride, behind our self-exaltation. We trust our own path to glory rather than God's path to humility. That's why Paul wrote, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Paul tells us that the cross is foolishness to the world because God's rescue plan doesn't look like power. The Jews expected a Messiah to come and conquer Rome with force. The Greeks, well, their gods couldn't die, so he was immediately outruled. But God sent a Messiah who conquers by surrendering, who reigns by laying down his life, who heals by being wounded, who triumphs by being lifted up on a cross. To the Jews, it was a scandal, or a scandalon in the Greek, they would say. And to the Greeks, it was foolishness. And to Adam and Eve, it was unimaginable. From the garden onward, humanity had believed that the strength was in becoming like God. The love of power. But the gospel claims strength was found in God becoming like us. In the flesh, the power of love. It is the reversal of our hiding. Our pride, our self-exaltation. It is God stepping into our struggle, into the bushes where we hid ourselves. Calling out, where are you? Not to condemn us, but to bring us home. You know, one of the things you might be thinking, like, John, why are you bringing up the cross? This is the Old Testament. You must be confused. No, but literally, at the beginning, we already see woven into the story, because of God's concern, God's care for humanity, we see a scarlet thread of promise, which is the third point of the passage. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Before David, before Moses, before Abraham, God announces that someone is coming. A son, a deliverer, a promise that one day someone will take on our flesh, enter our story, walk into our mess, and crush the deceiver once and for all. We can see that same love, that same care, when the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever. Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves in fig leaves. Man-made coverings. Temporary. Fragile. Insufficient. But God himself provides a covering. A sacrifice is made. Blood was shed in the garden. An innocent dies for the guilty. At the very beginning, we see the sacrifice of an innocent animal by God for the purpose of covering the sins of humanity. Does this sound similar to what we kind of preach today? One sacrifice for the covering of sins. The sacrifice made in the garden was made in theme with God's ultimate plan to reconcile man back to him. It accumulates in the crucifixion of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to come and cover all our sins and trespasses as we believe the word of Christ that he is the Savior, Redeemer, and covers us in his righteousness, clothed in righteousness we do not deserve in front of the Father. God will not allow his children to live forever broken, dying, and decaying. It is the Lord's death that fulfills the striking of the heel and the resurrection 3 days later, where the Lord overcomes death and strikes the head of the serpent. Death becomes the doorway to resurrection. The crushing of the serpent's head begins at the cross, but ends in the resurrection and his eventual return. God does not leave us hiding. He comes to find us trapped in our mess. He covers us up and promises a Redeemer who will undo the serpent's work forever. So let me ask you, as I ask myself, did God really say? How do I doubt what God said? How do I try to find a loophole or rationalize or justify my desires and push away his? Where are you guys? Do you understand God's deep, heartfelt concern for you? His aching to draw close to you? Do you know where you are? But realize there is no question. God himself, in his Son, enters into creation to crush the head of the serpent and through his death, destroys death. Let that sink in. Through his death, destroys death. That scarlet thread not only runs through the Bible, but he's woven Jesus right into your lives. You are woven into the tapestry of love forever. Let's pray. Lord, I just wanted to thank you for bringing your children here today. Lord, please just give us wisdom and the ability to see the places where we're working against you, and meet us in our sin, Lord. Meet us in our mess and our struggle, Lord, and allow you yourself to weave into our stories, Lord. Please just be with us in our daily struggle and give us the ability to have you as the sole storyteller in our lives, Lord. And weave your scarlet thread of grace and mercy into our lives every day. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.